You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Last week we began this brief series in faith by looking at Isaiah 40 and seeing God as the object of our faith. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of David, the God of the Bible, the God that Jesus came to disclose his person to us so we could see God through Jesus. That's the God that is the object of our faith. And this week we want to move a little bit further on in that discussion and bring it kind of to a conclusion by thinking about what faith is and faith isn't. You know, faith in the God who is. That's what we discover in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's going to be our text this morning, this very familiar passage that we find here in the book of Hebrews. So if you'd turn there, or there's several verses on the screen that we'll be following. I want to start with the sixth verse of the 11th chapter, in which we see a very interesting issue brought up. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You know, at first sight, you can look at this and say, well, is this some kind of a test? If you have faith, you're in. But if you don't have faith, you're not in. You're not pleasing to God. So those who have it are in, and those who don't have it aren't in. But this says far more than that. It's not a test. It says that by faith, verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach him must believe that he exists." One of the first ideas about faith that we see here is the awareness of the reality of God. They must believe that God exists, that God is. God's not an idea, he's not a thought, he's not a higher power, he's not a feeling, he's not something that we conjure up in our own mind, he's not something we want, he's not something that is important, but rather we must believe that God exists as a real entity, as a real person. That's why worship and coming into places where God meets with his people is so important, because that reinforces in our minds that God really is. There is a reality about God, not just an idea, but a reality. And he's the rewarder of those who seek him. There's a transaction that goes on. There's actually a relationship. I speak, he speaks. There's cognition. There's a sense of him giving direction to us, leader, follower. That there's a relationship that exists. That God is real, and that he lives in a relationship with me. I'm in a relationship with God. That's faith. Faith has to do with that sense of the reality of God. He exists, and he exists within a relationship with me. Now, he defines faith in verse 1 of chapter 11 and says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen." So what we see is faith is the opposite then of sight. It's the opposite of sight. Last week, you remember the illustration I gave you of faith? When you walked in the door, you saw the pew, and you remembered that over the last 27 years, you've been sitting in that pew and it's held your weight fine, and so you had confidence to sit down. You saw other people who were sitting in the pews and thought in your mind, well, if it holds them, it'll certainly hold me. And so you felt confident to sit down. That's not biblical faith. That's faith that exists by sight. You saw and you acted. Biblical faith would be if you came in those doors and there were no pews here, but there was a sense that God was speaking to you and said, sit down. I will hold you up. I will not let you fall. and you sat down even though there were no pews that you saw. That's biblical faith. Just because he said so. That's biblical faith. And that's what he's saying. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that we don't even see. In fact, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He said that we walk by faith and not by sight. The whole Christian enterprise, living as a believer, living in a relationship with God, is based upon faith, not based on sight. So in other words, our relationship with God leads us much more into an adventure than it does into a fixed, like a script that we follow. It's an event because we can't see where he's leading us. It's by faith. It's actions and thoughts that are based on what we know of God. You remember that story in the Gospels where Jesus was teaching to the people on the Sea of Galilee, and they were sitting like in an amphitheater around the sea, and Jesus was in a boat sitting, teaching them, one of the disciples' boats. And when his teaching was over and the people were beginning to leave, Jesus said to his disciples, as a way of rewarding them, he said, well, let's put out into the middle of the lake and let down our nets for a catch. Now, of course, as we know, fish during the heat of the day, and after Jesus had finished teaching these people, it was noonday or after, and it was hot. That area is a desert. It's a wilderness. And so it was hot, and as we know, fish like it cool. And so during the heat of the day, they went down into the depths of the sea. And the Sea of Galilee is somewhere, the bottom is somewhere between 90 and 120 feet down. And the nets that fishermen used were only 8 feet. And so there's no way that they're going to catch fish. And besides that, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, we fished all night and we caught nothing. Have you ever gone deep sea fishing? Fished all night and caught nothing? The conclusion is there are no fish where we're fishing. They're not biting, right? We need to move the boat. We fished all night and we caught nothing. And now you want us to go out in the heat of the day when we know there will be no fish and let down our nets? Peter probably said something like, Lord, do we tell you how to make cupboards? And here you are, a carpenter, telling us fishermen how to catch fish. And then Peter said, after Jesus said again, put down your nets for a catch. Peter said, okay, nevertheless, in spite of the fact it makes no sense to us at all, we will let down the nets just because you said so. And they caught so many fish, more fish than they've ever caught before in their lives. You see, they acted on what Jesus said just because he said so. Did it make any sense? Was there any sight that they saw? Oh, there's fish there. Well, of course, we didn't see them. There was nothing. There was simply because Jesus said so. That's what faith is. It's acting on the word. Actions and thoughts based on what we know of God and trust that he will not let us down. He will do what he says he will do. Now, this is true of everyone. This is biblical faith for everyone. Everyone has this kind of faith if they have the kind of faith that pleases God. And he gives us several examples here in chapters 11. He gives us, first of all, Noah. You remember the story of Noah? It says this, by faith Noah warned, this is verse 7, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. Now remember, Noah is living in Mesopotamia, which is another area where there is no rain. It's a desert, it's a wilderness. And there's no bodies of water anywhere around it. And God says to Noah, I want you to build a really big boat. And he gives them the dimensions, about twice as long as this auditorium, and about another third as wide, and about this high. That's such a huge ship, isn't it? To build in the middle of the wilderness. Can you imagine what his neighbors said? Can you imagine what his wife said? Wow. Why did he do it? Just because God said so. Was there any insight into what he saw? Oh, obviously, I need to build a boat. It's going to... Without seeing. And then the text goes on, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out not knowing where he was going. God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home and your family and take your wife and your possessions, and I want you to follow me into another land that I'll show you along the way. No, where are we going? No, why would I do this? No. Abraham heard what God said, and he left Ur of Chaldee and started on this journey just because God said so. There was no evidence. There was nothing to make him believe that he should do this other than what God said to him. And later on, the text gives us the story of Abraham and Sarah. It says this, by faith, verse 11, by faith he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Now think about this story. God says, out of you, Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to make a great nation. From your children will come a great nation. And Abraham and Sarah had no children at that time. And Abraham was close to 100 years old, and Sarah was in her 90s. And the Bible says Abraham was as good as dead. We know what that means in our world today, right? And Sarah was beyond the age of childbearing. And so God comes to them and says, this time next year, you will be having a baby. You and Sarah will conceive a son. Is it any wonder Sarah laughed? How is that going to happen? Listen to what it says. By faith, he received power of procreation. That's a nice way of putting it. By faith. So when he and Sarah, we went into Sarah's tent, and just because God said so, not because there was anything by sight, nothing by reason, nothing that made any sense other than God said so. And by this time next year, Ishmael was born. That's biblical faith. That's biblical faith. That's the example. Bare promises given of bare promises of God without any explanation as to how, why, or where. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that says this. When talking about God's plan and purposes for our lives, he says this, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor the human heart conceived, the things that we've seen, the things that we've heard, the things that we could even dream about and hope for, he says this, what God has prepared for those who love him. You cannot even imagine the incredible things that God has prepared for you. Not even things. Things you've never seen, that you can't think of, that you can't even imagine. That's what God's plans and purposes are. Isaiah 55, my plans are, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher. My thoughts are higher than yours. Don't try to figure them out. Just act on what I say. And we say, just because you said so, I will. That's biblical faith. It's the opposite of sight. It's what we said last week in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not in your eyes, not in all your heart. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Don't trust in your own insight, it says. Not what you see or what you think about, but trust with your heart, and God will lead you into straight paths. That means He'll give you a quality of life that can only be considered abundant, which is what Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Amazing. But not only is faith the opposite of sight, faith, this text says, is the opposite of doubt. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's assurance. It's assurance of things not seen, but it's assurance nonetheless, isn't it? It's assurance, not doubt, but assurance. Not of what we don't know, but assurance that God is true to his word. That it's not about the things that we can't comprehend. It's not about the things that are beyond our ability. It's faith is having being sure that God is able to do what he says. It's in the power of his word. That's where our faith is. Our assurance is in what God says in his word. We're assured that it is true. All these died in faith, verse 13 says, without having received the promises. The issue is many people of faith don't ever receive what are the things that are promised. But it's faith nonetheless, because they believed that God is faithful to do what he said. The people of faith may not know where they are going, but they have certainty in the God who called them and the God who's leading them. That's where certainty is found. Last week we said that faith is a window that looks out and sees God. The object of our faith is God. Only God, that's the object of our faith, is the God of the Bible. And as we read the story of the Bible, we have faith in what he has done for us in Christ. We see him in the Bible. We hear him. And we commit ourselves to him. See, the response to faith, as we have faith, it leads us to make this response of committing ourselves to him. When we begin to understand who God is, we're like Isaiah. When God says, who can I use? Who can I send? And Isaiah said, here I am. Use me. Send me. I'm available for you. We commit ourselves to the Lord. And we trust in his promises. We obey his commands, and we rely on his acceptance and forgiveness of us on the basis of what Christ has done. So when we exercise faith, we move away from trying to earn God's pleasure by doing things that make God happy, keeping a certain list of rules, etc. We're relying on God's promises towards us, that because of what Christ has accomplished through his life and death and resurrection, we are now accepted by God. Not because of who we are, but because of our faith in what Christ has done on our behalf. Now, this becomes practical. The issue of faith becomes practical right here when we start thinking about the object of our faith. And we have an illustration from the life of Paul. And I think it's on the text up here, 2 Timothy. It says this, for this reason, Paul is writing to Timothy. Now remember, the book of 2 Timothy is all about Timothy being prepared to become the chief elder in the churches in the city of Ephesus and in the region around the Lycus Valley. He's going to be the chief steward or the chief elder. And so Paul is equipping him with these letters and encouraging him to do what he's been called to do. And Paul is using himself as an example because it's not always going to be easy. So Paul says this, for this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Now we remember the story. God called Paul, who was persecuting the church, who was anti-church. He called him into becoming an apostle and to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's what he's been appointed to do, and to teach them all about the object of their faith, which is God, as is revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. He says, for this gospel, I was appointed an apostle and a herald and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. I'm in prison because of what God called me to do. See, many people think God has a wonderful plan for your life, and that means it's going to be wonderful. No, it just means he has a wonderful plan for your life, and as it works out, you're going to experience everything. And that's what Paul's saying. Man, I've been following what God's called me to do, and I find myself at this point in prison. Well, but, he goes on, I'm not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day the deposit of my faith that I have entrusted to him. What's he saying? He's saying, even though I find myself in jail at this moment, having been called to be an apostle, a herald, and a teacher, he says, it's important that, first of all, I know him. I'm not ashamed because I know him. I know him who has called me. I know God. In other words, he lives in a relationship with God. He's aware of God's presence. As he is in prison, God is there just as real to him as when there are hundreds of people who are coming to faith in Christ after he finishes preaching. God is just as real to him in prison as he is during those high moments in his ministry. I know him. I know the one in whom I have put my trust. The object of my faith, he says, is not my circumstance, is not my situations. The object of my faith is God. He says, and I am confident in his promises. He says, I am sure that he is able to guard against that day the deposit that I have entrusted to him. What he has entrusted to me and told me is true. The truth of following Jesus, he says, I know that God is going to accomplish all of his promises. Even though I'm in jail. Even though I'm in jail, I know that God is going to fulfill all of his commitments and promises to me because I know who God is. I've put my faith and trust in him and his word. See, that's a powerful application. That's what we're called to do. That's the application of faith, is to live that way. Even though difficult things happen in our lives, it doesn't change the reality of who God is. He's the same God to me today as he was 50 years ago. He's the same God working in my heart through health issues, as well as through when I'm at the top of my golf game and shooting even par. You know, same God. He doesn't change. He wasn't more pleased with me then than he is with me now. It's the same God. And it's the God that we discovered who he is in Jesus. This is the God that Jesus displays to us in his life. He shows us that God is holy and he is almighty. I mean, the things that Jesus did, nobody else can do those things. Turning water into wine, making a blind person see, making a person who can't walk able to walk, making a person who's been blind from birth able. He has power over nature. When he calmed a storm, the disciple says, who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus is showing us the Father. The Father is holy and he is almighty. Jesus is holy in that for 33 years, he was without sin. Can you think about that? I mean, you and I can't be without sin for 33 minutes. 33 years without sin. Holy. What else does Jesus show us about God? He shows us that he's loving and merciful through his sacrificial death on the cross. Why did Jesus die? For you and me. Jesus said, I've come that I might be a ransom for many. That my death on the cross is going to pay the penalty for everybody's sins. And now we have, if you can believe that by faith, you can come into a relationship with God where God loves us and accepts us. And where, because of Christ's resurrection, we have newness of life. That's what he shows us about God, that God is the author of life. God gives us life. He comes into a relationship with us and we live again. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, a new beginning. See, faith in this great God that Jesus shows to us, we see in Christ and we see all the way through the rest of Scripture. That's what Scripture shows us. It shows us who God is. You know, the disciples said to Jesus one time, Lord, increase our faith. We need more faith to believe these things. You remember what Jesus said? He said, it's not the size of your faith. it's the object of your faith. And he said, if you believe that God wants that mountain to be into the heart of that sea, he says, you can say to that mountain, get into the heart of the sea, and it will go. Not because of your faith, but because of the great God in which your faith is placed. Not how much, but who. See, faith of any size for you and me, faith of little faith, faith of great faith, comes from the same place. Faith of any size comes through hearing the promises of God, believing and acting on them. There's that great verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 17 that says this, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's how faith grows. That's how we gain more and more ability to see how big and big God is as the object of our faith, the more and more we hear of his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by God's word. Listen to some of the promises for everyone that God's word says. Jesus said this, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. That's for everyone. That's what Jesus said. Hearing that creates faith, and we believe and enter into relationship with God. Jesus said these words, come unto me, everyone who is weary and is carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I mean, what a promise. Man, put faith in those words, because a lot of us, from time to time, and maybe even most of the time, are carrying real heavy burdens. We have stuff going on in our life just because of the world we live in, just because of the tentativeness of the things that have been going on around us that we've seen. Jesus says, hey, come to me. Come to me when you're carrying heavy burdens, when you're tired, when you're weary, and I will give you rest. What a promise. Jesus said this, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, newness of life comes as we believe in the one that God sent in Jesus, his only son. See, these are promises for everyone. That's why the Bible is so powerful, because as we read the word, faith comes through hearing. As we hear those words from Scripture, not from the preacher, you hear the words from Scripture, something happens. And whether we understand it, we can see it, or it makes sense or not, just because it says so, we put our faith and trust in the God who says these words. Our text has one more promise that I want us to look at in verse 16. It says this, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. All these men and women of faith, says God is not ashamed to be called their God. Their God. That's a possessive pronoun, plural pronoun, mean that they possess God. God is their possession. God is not an idea. God is not a force. He's their God. There's a relationship. There's a sense of who he is, their God. God is not remote at all, but he is with his people in a personal relationship. That's what it's saying. God calls us his people. You're his possession. You're not random. You're special. You're unique. You're his. We sang that song, I'm a child of God. That's who you are. That's who God says you are. God loves and he cares for those who have faith, for those who know and love and obey him. God cares. He's there. He's your God. So let me close with three questions I want you to take with you. And as we share together the table of the Lord in just a few moments, I want you to think about these three questions. Here's the first one. Is the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the God that Jesus came to disclose and to show us what God is like, the God that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote about, and Paul, and Peter, and all of the others through Scripture, is that the God in whom you have placed your trust? Is that God the object of your faith? Or have you developed the God that you want, as we talked about last week? Or perhaps something that is more important than God that becomes what you're following? Is God the object of your faith? Question one, it's a very important question. Question two is this: how is your faith? Do you have the assurance and the conviction about God and His promises? Do you have assurance and conviction that these things we just read today are true and real and for you? Because that's what pleases God. That kind of faith pleases God. That's the kind of faith that God honors. That's the kind of faith that God works with, that God is with all the time. And the third question, are you hearing His promises and believing them? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we do Bible studies. That's why we do small groups. That's why we preach from God's Word, because it increases our faith. Faith comes by hearing. That's why we encourage people into a daily routine of Bible study and living in relationship with God and prayer, opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit, speaking to us, because that's how we hear God's Word. And faith comes by hearing. And so the more we hear, the more we're able to live in faith. That's the promise. That's what it says. So is God of the Bible the object of your faith? Do you have an assurance and conviction that the promises of His Word are true, even if you can't see them? And are you hearing the promises of God and believing them? Take those questions with you and think through them, because there is no topic that is more important as a believer than the issue of faith, because that's what pleases God.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.